Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
Tonight we want to talk about Jesus, our need in time of adversity. Last week we demonstrated, I think, the fact of adversity, and we talked about some reasons why difficult situations happen to us in life, why we must suffer, why men do suffer, men and women suffer. And tonight we're going to talk particularly with regard to Jesus, our need in time of difficulty. I want to suggest to you tonight that some of the things that I'm going to say have dealings with the whole Godhead. When I've entitled it, Jesus, our need in time of adversity, I'm assuming that we accept the fact that Jesus is through whom all blessings flow. And so when we talk about Jesus being our need, we surely do not mean to leave out the work of the Father or the work of the Holy Spirit, but simply that Jesus is the means through which all those blessings are now available to us. So think about that as we talk about this lesson tonight. First of all, when we suffer, we need certain things. When we have difficulty and adversity, we need certain things. And Jesus, I believe, provides for us those things that we really need. For instance, I believe that Jesus meets our need for friend in time of adversity. Everybody needs a friend. We need friends every day, don't we? We need them all the time. A person who says he doesn't need friends, really, I question his sincerity and honesty. But we need friends. And we especially need friends in time of sorrow or suffering. Well, Jesus is our friend. He says He is. He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends, if you keep my commandments." 1 John 15:13-14. When we think about friends, I ran across this little poem, and it's based on Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times, and I want to share it with you. A friend doesn't wait and watch to see if I'm going to win the fight. He steps in to my side and helps me to guide my bark through the perilous night. A friend doesn't frown when he sees me go from the path of right astray. He lends me a hand and says, "Be a man, and I'll help you walk in the way." A friend doesn't mock when I've tried and failed to climb the steep to the goal. He shows his love in the God above and leads to the sheltering fold. That's a real friend, isn't it? And Jesus is that kind of friend. He's a friend who sticks by us, a friend who doesn't cast our difficulties back in our teeth. He doesn't throw it up to us. He doesn't come back to us and tell us, "Well, you ought to be able to handle this. After all, people have been through this before," and so forth. But Jesus really feels with us. I think it's illustrated when you think about the way Jesus looked at people. When He looked at the people of God in Jerusalem, for instance, and He looked at that city, and He said, "Oh, how oft I would have you come unto me, like a chick would want her baby chickens to come and be comforted under her wings, and yet you would not." And then when Jesus wept with a family because they were sorrowing, simply because they were sorrowful, even though He knew He was going to raise the one who was dead from the grave, He wept anyhow. He had compassion on people. He looked at the multitudes, and the Bible says He had compassion on them. And literally it means that He had a deep down gut feeling. That's what it amounts to. It comes from a word which means down from the innards. You ever felt that way? Hurting from the inside out. Well, Jesus looked at people and He hurt with them and felt with them. I believe that's illustrative of how He feels with us. When troubles come your soul to try, you love the friend who just stands by. Perhaps there's nothing He can do. The thing is strictly up to you. For there are troubles all your own, and paths the soul must tread alone. And times when love can't smooth the road, nor friendship lift the heavy load. But just to feel, to have a friend, who will stand by unto the end, whose sympathy through all endures, whose warm hand clasp is always yours. It helps some way to pull you through, although there's nothing He can do. And so with fervent heart you cry, God bless the friend who just stands by. Isn't it true? I want to suggest to you that Jesus uses us as instruments. How does Jesus show His friendship to us? How is He a friend to us? Well, in many ways in the Scripture, in many ways in spiritual sense, but doesn't He really show His friendship to us in that we are provided for, in the sense that we have that need of friends, and then in the Lord's church, we have those friends who are friends indeed, and friends who meet the need. That's the way it ought to be, isn't it? When Jesus said to the people in Matthew chapter 25, who were on the left hand and the right hand, remember the sheep and the goats? And they said, He said, you came unto me when I was sick, and you visited me when I was in prison, you clothed me when I was naked, and you fed me when I was hungry, and you gave me water when I was thirsty. And they said, well, we never did it one time. When did we do that to you? And He said, when you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Now, He's simply illustrating the fact that we can be used as instruments to help other people. And in helping other people, we help Him. Is it not also the reverse? That when we actually help others, are we not representing Him? Are we not having Christ living in us and being used as instruments to demonstrate God's friendship with His people through our friendship to them? Yes, Jesus meets our need in time of adversity by being a real friend and meeting our needs of friendship by providing those friends in the body of Christ. And also, Jesus meets our need in that He meets our need for an example. When we look at the life of Jesus, when we look at what He went through, really we have an example of adversity and suffering. When you look, for instance, at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we having died unto sins might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." Jesus provides us an example in suffering. He provides us an example in every other facet of life, but He particularly provides for us, and here mentioned specifically, an example in suffering. He suffered, and yet He threatened not. In what way would He threaten? "Lord, if you don't take away this suffering from me, I ain't going to follow you anymore." Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't threaten God, nor did He threaten men. But rather, He suffered patiently and serves as our example. And in Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer talks about all the adversity that people might have to endure. And he says, "Let us therefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." Looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and hath sat down at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. "For consider Him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against Himself, that ye wax not weary, fainting in your souls. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Jesus is our example, and He serves as our example. He lost friends. His friends forsook Him. He lost His family. His own family forsook Him. The only one that stood by Him was His mother. All His brothers and sisters did not believe in Him. All men were against Him. Someone has pictured Jesus being all alone on the cross, forsaken of men, between heaven and earth, alone on that cross. Ridiculed. He suffered physical pain beyond endurance. The crucifixion was the most cruel terrible death that men could experience. And yet, Jesus went through that. Our example. Physical pain. Do you have physical pain? Jesus did too. He was rejected of the Father. Let me explain that. The Bible says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus suspended between heaven and earth, forsaken of men, and God has to turn His face away from His own Son because of your sins and my sins that He carried and bore that cross. I believe that God had to turn His face away from Jesus because of my sin. Rejected of men, rejected of the Father, alone. Have you suffered like that? There's a beautiful song in one of the songbooks. We have some that we use sometimes for groups when we sing together at gatherings and things. It's called Follow Me. And it has something to say about what I'm talking about. I traveled down a lonely road and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard Him say so tenderly, my feet were also weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to thee. And then I hear Him gently say to me, I left the throne of glory, counted it but lost. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hands safe in mine. So lift your cross and follow close to me. Oh, Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. And these are the words He gently spoke to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to me. We need to follow Jesus. He serves as an example, even in time of adversity, and especially in time of adversity. Let's never think that we're the only one who's ever had to suffer. Jesus has been through it, and He knows. Not only so, Jesus meets our need in time of adversity by meeting our need of a mediator, an advocate. Paul says that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, I've written these things that you may not sin, but when you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is pictured here as a mediator, a go-between. We've seen a great deal recently in the paper about mediatorship on the part of the federal government or the part of the state with regard to certain unions or certain factions or certain groups of people who had to have mediation. Well, here the picture is that Jesus mediates for us. He pleads our case. He stands between us and God to make us right with God. The word advocate, paraclete in the original, can be translated comforter. It can also be translated advocate or one who pleads the case for another. Like a lawyer who pleads my case for me, who makes my case and pleads it on my behalf. Jesus cares. Jesus is our mediator. Jesus advocates for us. He makes our case for us. He pleads for us when we have need. He is able to speak for us because He has felt with us. He has suffered in all points like as we have suffered, and yet without sin. For Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16 talk about this suffering and the example, or not the example, but the fact that Jesus then can plead for us. He says in verse 15 of chapter 4, "But we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." And in Hebrews 2 and verse 18, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He's able to help us when we are tempted and tried. Not just tempted from within, but tried from without. He knows what it is like to be tempted. He knows what it is like to be perplexed and sorrowful. He knows what it's like to have family and friends reject him. He knows what it is like to suffer mental anguish in the garden. You can't find any more severe mental anguish than what Jesus went through in the garden. To suffer physically, Jesus knows. And there before the throne of God is one who has been through what we've been through. And yet his deity. He relates to God and he relates to man. He is God, but he suffered as man. We might argue that God doesn't know how I feel, but Jesus does. Jesus knows how I feel because he's felt that way. He's been in a body like mine and like yours. He knows. We may be sure that Jesus hears our cry as we cry out to him and he feels with us. I like that idea, and you'll notice I've said it several times. Jesus feels with us. He does. This little poem, I think I had it in the bulletin not too many weeks ago, and you might remember it, but it's a beautiful thought along this line. We need Jesus' help sometimes. We need his strength. We need what he gives to us as a matter of mediatorship and advocateship, or advocatorship, who pleads for us and holds us and keeps us going. When my heart is stirred to anger by a hasty, thoughtless word, by the cruel, unkind gossip and the rumors I have heard, and with quick reply I'm ready, God of patience, hold me steady. When I say or do for others things I think are for their good, and my motives are mistaken and my words misunderstood, and to pity self I'm ready, God of suffering, hold me steady. When because of grief or burden sorrows threaten to overtake me, and the cherished friends I trusted one by one seem to forsake me, I have a friend who's always ready, God of comfort, hold me steady. When the world's temptations beckon, and pleasure, comfort, wealth, and ease, and the people who can give them are the gods I try to please, and to trade my soul I'm ready, purge me, Lord, hold me steady. When each new day dawns before me and all the duties that it brings, blessings, burdens, joys, and sorrows are from God and my soul sings, he says, fear not, I'm ready by my grace to hold thee steady. God can help us through our Lord, through Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, an advocate, and who pleads for us and holds us up and steadies us and enables us, and strengthens us as we walk through life. And also, Jesus provides our need in time of adversity by providing our need of assurance. Assurance. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 13, the writer says, "There is no temptation taking you but such as man can bear. But God is able to provide a way of escape for every temptation." Now basically that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying no matter what temptation you may endure, and really the word is there, temptation or trial, it can be temptation from within or it can be trials from without, and probably has involved both. No matter what trial you might be in or what trial you may have been, that you may be going through, what adversity you may have, it's common to man. Men have borne it before. And God will provide a way of escape. God will provide whatever is necessary for you to be able to handle it and overcome it. God loves us. The Bible very plainly says so. And by experience, we know so. In Romans chapter 8, there are several passages which I think are important to this lesson tonight. Romans 8, verse 31 and 32, that I ask Brother David to read. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? God loves us. He proved that love by giving his son. God loves us. He's provided for us the hope of knowing that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8 and 28. And also he gives us assurance in that not anything can separate us from his love. Not anything can. Tribulation? No. Anguish? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. Not anything. Verse 35. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's not anything. There's not anything you can do. There's not anything you can say which can kill God's love. You can separate yourself from His fellowship, but He'll always love you, accept you back, run to meet you, as the Father is pictured in Luke chapter 15. God cares for us. In 1 Peter 5 and 7, he says, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Does God care? Yes, he cares. What can it mean? Is it aught to him that the nights are long and the days are dim? Can he be touched by the griefs I bear, which sadden the heart and whiten the hair? Around the throne are eternal calms and strong glad music of happy psalms, and bliss unruffled by any strife. How can he care for my little life? And yet, I want him to care for me where I live in the world where the sorrows be. When the lights die down from the path I take, and when strength is feeble and friends forsake, when love and music, which once did bless, have left me to silence and loneliness, and my life song changes to sobbing prayers, then my heart cries out for a God who cares. When the shadows hang or the whole day long and my spirit is bowed with shame and wrong, and when I am not good and the deeper shade of conscious sin makes my heart afraid and the busy world has too much to do to stay in its course to help me through, and I long for a Savior, can it be that the God of the universe cares for me? Oh, wonderful story of deathless love. Each child is dear to that heart above. He fights for me when I cannot fight. He comforts me in the gloom of night. He lifts the burden, for he is strong. He stills the sigh and awakes the song. The sorrow that bowed me down he bears and loves and pardons because he cares. Yes, Jesus cares. Yes, God cares. He provides for us assurance that he cares. He loves us and he cares about us. And he will provide for us. He says, why are you anxious for the things that you wear when God clothes the lilies of the field? Why are you anxious for a place to live when he provides for the birds a place to live? Are you not much more valuable than they? Why are you anxious for these things, he says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Assurance. If we believe God, we have assurance. And then in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 to 31, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. God cares. This last poem, and I think it's a beautiful thing, and it centers on this very verse. I saw a sparrow drinking from a gutter in the street. 'Twas the water from the sidewalk with dust from human feet. But he acted glad to get it and murmured not a word, but with head raised up toward heaven, seemed to say, we thank thee, Lord. No, it was not clear as crystal, but the clearest he could get. He kept up his cheery chirping and thank God that it was wet. And as he chirped, I just imagined he was thinking through it all. If it kills me, he has promised that he would see me fall. But he had another reason for such sweet and careless bliss, and no doubt it was because there was no bill involved in this. So with breakfast from the doorstep and water from the street, he forgot about tomorrow and praised God with chirping sweet. So my faith increased immensely in the sparrows God on high, who would care for me while living and be with me when I die. Assurance. God cares. And also God hears. God hears and will answer prayer. Ask, you shall be given. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. In Matthew 7. We have not because we ask not. And when we do ask, we ask amiss, that we might spend it on our own pleasures, says James in James 4, verse 2 and 3. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his son, but sent him to die for us, shall he not freely give us all things? Yes. In Romans 8 and 24, there's another promise. It says, the Spirit utters groanings which we ourselves cannot utter. He who knows our spirits utters groanings which we ourselves cannot utter. That's what the Spirit does for us before God, not what He does to us. He speaks on our behalf. You know, there are times in life when you're so wrapped up and you're so distressed and you're so disturbed that you can't really verbalize and say, Lord, I need this. Can you? Ever been in that situation? The Bible promises that God hears our groanings, and they're interpreted for us, as it were, on behalf of God's Spirit before the Father. In Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, and nothing be anxious, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your lives in Christ Jesus. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 10 to 12, he says, his ear is opened, his face is open, his life is open, his heart, the line is open, in other words, for communication between those who are righteous and God. And in 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15, he reminds us that we have boldness before God because we have the assurance that we are right with God. We have the assurance that we're the children of God. And we can approach His throne with boldness and confidence and enter in through the blood of Christ and know that we have the answer. And then Jesus provides for us our need of hope. Oh, how we need hope. We need hope, don't we? Don't give up hope. We say that to people, don't give up hope. But my friends, the real hope is found only through Jesus Christ. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, the writer says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And he's not saying be faithful until you die. He's saying, be faithful even if it brings death. Even if it results in death. Be faithful. My friends, I want to urge upon you who suffer, and you who have adversity and will have adversity in life, to remember, be faithful. Be faithful. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, God who cannot lie has promised us eternal life, hope. And Peter says we have an eternal inheritance laid up for us, reserved in heaven, incorruptible, undefiled, prepared for us, a prepared place for a prepared people. And only prepared people will be in that prepared place. And he says, if you have to suffer a little tribulation along the way, then remind yourself that this is a proving and a testing of your faith, and that faith becomes more precious then when it's tested. Like gold becomes more precious when the dross is removed, the impurities are removed. Likewise, faith becomes precious when tested. Heaven will be worth it all. Heaven will be worth it all. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul says that the sufferings of this life and the groanings that we must endure are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. And he's talking about physical suffering. And also in the book of Corinthians, he mentions this similar thing. Revelation 14 and verse 13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they shall rest from their labors and their works to follow them." Rest. Rest. Oh, beautiful, wonderful rest. Hope. Yes. Hope even in suffering. Hope even in death. "Blessed is the man that endureth trials." James 1 and 12. Some quick suggestions for handling this suffering based on what we've said. First of all, fill your mind, fill your heart up with passages of comfort and encouragement and strength from the Scriptures. Fill it up. Find them. Look for them. Seek them. Read them. Memorize them. And keep them always before you. Secondly, have a devout prayer life. When you're suffering, you need prayer. You need to pray. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. And sometimes God says, "I'll give you something else that's better for you." And what that something else is, maybe not what we want at all. But our attitude should be, "Thy will be done." Look at all the passages which teach that God will hear and answer prayer, and have confidence and assurance and faith in your prayers. Thirdly, examine your heart to see if you really are right with God. Of all the times that we may really need to know that we're right with God, are those times when we need Him the most. Don't punch the panic button. Don't wait to punch the panic button. Don't wait for the emergency. But when emergency comes, when adversity affects us, when we're afflicted in trouble, then be sure that we examine ourselves, and whatever wrong we have done, whatever we may need to make right, make it right and stay that way. Ask for God's help in this examination. And don't base it on how you examine yourself in relationship to others, but rather examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And then fourthly, repent of every sin of which you are aware. Once that examination is done, then repent of that sin. Get rid of guilt. Don't have that burdening you. You've got enough to handle. And then wholeheartedly do everything you know that God wants you to do to the best of your ability. "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You know, I'd hate to be suffering in adversity and in a perplexing situation, maybe sick, maybe even on my deathbed, maybe not knowing or knowing that I have a terminal illness, and then not really being able to say, "Lord, Lord, I need Thy help." And Jesus said, "You can't call me Lord unless you do what I tell you to do." And it's just that simple. Make sure that you can call Him Lord by doing everything you can in harmony with His will. And then properly evaluate the suffering compared with the eternal weight of glory. How does this compare to what heaven will be like? Well, it may not even come up. It doesn't have any kind of comparison at all, really, if we value and see the value in heaven. And then, live one day at a time. Don't try to live next month or next year, but live one day at a time. You can handle any burden with the Lord's help one day at a time. And that's why I say, "Be not anxious for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Matthew 6 and 34. We must trust in the Lord, acknowledge Him in all of our ways, and He will direct our paths. Let us have confidence. Truly, Jesus meets our needs in time of adversity. We must learn to trust in God and in His ability to help us in time of need. Let us be of good cheer, for our Lord has overcome the world. Victory is the assured reward of God's people. Victory over suffering, victory over trouble, victory over temptation, victory over difficulties, victory is promised in Jesus. So let us sing and think victory. We can overcome with God's help any difficulty and ultimately shall experience the joys and the great victory of heaven itself. Let us turn to the Lord, for He has the answers to our needs. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want to suggest to you that if you are afflicted, if you are in trouble, if you're in difficulty, I'm convinced as surely as I stand here that the Lord has the answer, either in this life or the life to come. The Lord has the answer. And I urge upon you to become a Christian, to become one of His children, to become a son of God, a child of God, that He might be your Father, and you might cry and call upon Him as Abba Father in time of need.